All right, great job, Brother Ingram. Appreciate that song, and I hope that you are looking forward to the message that that song presents one day. And that day is coming soon, could be today, and wouldn't bother me at all if it was today. Well, church, God bless you for being here tonight. Thank you for being in the Wednesday evening service. I want to talk to you tonight, us collectively as a church. Won't you go ahead and take your Bible, if you would, turn to James chapter 1, if you would, please. Read just a couple of scriptures, and I'll have you seated. We'll read some more after prayer. Once you find your place there, you can stand with me. If you would, James chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 22. You know, it's amazing, you go to the bookstore these days, and I'm talking about the Christian bookstore, and you can go to that 10 best-selling lists there, and you got all kinds of books. They tell you how to do everything. And I noticed that there is a theme that has been prevalent among a lot of books. And, of course, you look there and you've got, you know, the purpose-driven life, or you've got the financial-driven business, or you've got the something. Something's driving everything. And that's what the book themes these days seem to be on, driving or pushing in one direction. I don't want to talk to you about a purpose-driven life or a financial-driven business or a whatever-driven life. I want to talk to you about the power-driven church. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. And that's us. That's who we are. And I want you to take your Bible, if you would. Look in James chapter 1, verse number 22. James' writing here says this: "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves," or your own selves. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." I want you to notice in verse 22 it says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Can I say to you tonight, church, we got a lot of people in church that are hearing, but not many doing. Amen. Now you're looking at one of them. You see, I do a lot of hearing. And I hear a lot of sermons just like you do. And you hear a lot of teaching in Sunday school just like I do. We hear a lot of the Word of God. We just don't do much of it. Now I'm here to tell you tonight, we're going to examine tonight one of the most exciting, one of the greatest churches that ever existed in the Bible. And I'm going to take the Bible tonight. We're just going to look at some things of what drove that church. And why that church grew, why that church was excited, why people came into the church, and how they came into the church. And it was because there was a power that drove them and that church, and that's the reason it exploded to an incredible, incredible way. Now I want to talk to you tonight, Trinity Baptist Church, on the power-driven church. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to thank you for your goodness tonight, and we certainly don't want to overlook anything and take you for granted. We thank you, Lord, for the goodness of the day, for the blessings, for providing a roof over our head, clothes to wear, food to eat, a church to attend. And Lord, we don't want to overlook anything, and we ask now that you'd meet with us in this service tonight, and oh, Spirit of God, have your way, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen, you may be seated. Take your Bible now, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 15. Okay, we'll read a few scriptures here and then we'll get going. Ephesians chapter 1, and remember the very first verse now, James said, don't be just hearers, but doers. What we're going to look at here in just a moment is a church that literally took that scripture and the church exploded because they didn't just hear, they did something about it. They acted upon what they heard and what they were taught. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15. Paul writing here to the church at Ephesus says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice verse 19. And, church, what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Now notice this. To who, church? He said to usward. To the church. He said the greatness of his power to usward who believe according unto the working of his mighty power. Now go to chapter 3 of the same book. Ephesians 3 and verse number 13. Paul once again says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. You know what he's saying there? He said, you can't even imagine what I want to do with you. He said, you can't even imagine what I want to do with the church, the local church in your area. He says, that, listen, if you'll understand this, he says, you'll understand the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. He says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh, where? In us. Kind of sounds to me like that God says, I will supply the power, I'll give you the ear to hear, but you're going to have to do something about it. I'm going to show you what will power the church to greater heights, to accomplish things greater than you can imagine, but you've got to do something. You can't just hear, you got to do. And folks, what I'm saying tonight is, a lot of us, we hear a lot of great messages. We hear a lot of great Sunday school lessons. We have special speakers in, hear a lot of great things from the Word of God. The problem is, we don't do anything about it. We don't act on it. God said, if we're going to be what He wants us to be, and the church is going to be what Christ designed it to be, we're going to have to be more than just hearers. We're going to have to be doers. Now, Jesus Christ is the creator and designer of the church. Matter of fact, He started the church. And the very first church that He started, He taught the members of that first church that He was the power source that would drive the church. He taught them that. Did He not say that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth? They understood that. They understood where the power came from. And if the church was that He designed was going to be exactly what He designed it to be, that early church was going to have to function on the power source that was given them so that they could take off and do great things for God. You see, power is just simply this that we're talking about here tonight. Power is just simply that which produces motion. Jesus said, I'm going to give you something that will actually propel the church in motion and get it going for the glory of God. You see, the church ministry and the church must rely on the power that Christ gave it, just like the car manufacturers depend on the power source that their cars depend on to propel them. Now, I think most of us understand that every car, your car and my car, has what's called a power train. It is a makeup of components in that car that actually propel that car forward. You see, that power train in your car and my car is that group of components, the engine, the transmission, the drive shaft, all of these components, what it does is it generates power and then transfers the power to the surface of the road so that you can move. When Christ created and designed the church, He designed it to move. When Henry Ford designed that first car, you think He designed it for a display room? You think he designed it and said, boy, look what I invented. Boy, isn't this great? No, he designed it to move. He designed it to carry someone someplace. And when Jesus established the church, he designed it to go places. He designed it to go forward. Now listen, none of these components in this powertrain are good alone. You know, I can have a great engine. Man, I can have the biggest engine they make in there, but no transmission, I ain't going nowhere. I can have a transmission without an engine, still not going nowhere. You see, the components have to work together. Not any one single one of them provide the power, but together they become the power behind the vehicle that propels it into motion. Now, I like air conditioning. Amen? In Texas, you gotta have air conditioning. Now, I like air conditioning. But can I say something to you? It's not essential to the powertrain. It's not essential to the motion of my car. I can move forward without air conditioning. You see, I like the cloth seats, the power locks and power windows, but you know what? They don't have anything to do with me driving the car and the car going forward and going in motion. I've got an alarm system on both of my cars. You know what? Neither one of them have nothing to do with moving the car forward. You see, it's the powertrain. It's that generates the power is what I'm interested in. I can get by without air. I can get by without power locks. I can get by without an alarm system. But let me tell you something. If I'm going to go in motion, I can't get by without an engine and a transmission and a drive shaft if I'm going to go forward. Now, I'm telling you, church, listen to me. The ministries of our church and any church are wonderful, but you listen to me. The ministries alone are not the power source that drives the church. The ministry of the church is an accessory of the church. It is a tool of the church. But there is a source that drives the church so that we can be involved in ministry. You see, the thing about it is, we believe in salvation by grace, right? But man, we believe in salvation by grace. We're saved forever. But my goodness, we work and work and work like salvation's dependent on works. We work in our ministry like that's our salvation. It's not our salvation. That's an accessory. That's a tool of the church as it goes forward. But there's a power source that you and I have to tap into if we're going to go forward. Now, listen carefully to me, church. There's two types of power that Jesus Christ gave to the church. Number one, he gave sustaining power. Now, I quoted just a moment ago for you Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, what he was saying to that church there is no other source. You can go forward now because I am the foundation that the church is built on. But I want to show you something else here. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 16. Go to Matthew chapter 16 with me for just a moment. Now again, please, please tonight, pay attention. We're going to learn something, and then we're going to look at the greatest record in Scripture about the power-driven church and what caused them to begin to propel and go forward. I think the first thing is they understand that Jesus had already established the sustaining power. That's that power that supports, that upholds, that bears up. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. This is where Jesus began the first church. By the way, the first church did not begin in Acts chapter 2, though we're going to get there in just a minute. The church was already in motion by that time. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, this is what Jesus says. He says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what that is, church? That's sustaining power. You see, when Jesus commissioned that early church to go forward, they understood the sustaining power. They understood who the foundation was of the church. They understood who was undergirding them as they went. Well, wait a minute now. He wasn't just sustaining power that he gave them. He gave them moving power. Now I want you to turn back, if you would, now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. He gave them moving power. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at what it says. Jesus says, but ye shall receive what? Power when? After the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, you know what this is? This is, he was telling them, I've already told you that I am the foundation of the church. I've already told you that all power is given to me. That is the sustaining, the undergirding, the power that bears up the church. But right here in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, he's not talking about sustaining power here. He's talking about moving power. He's talking about power that will come, that will propel the church forward. He's talking about the power train of the church. He's talking about that that will push the church forward. That's the power that produces motion. And he said that power will come only after some things happen. Now folks, listen to me. I don't know about you, but I believe if we serve the same God of Pentecost, if he's the same God that propelled the church forward here and gave them an under sustaining power, but also gave them moving power, I believe he can give it to us. Now the thing about it is we're going to have to meet the same criteria though. That's the thing. Now, if we're going to meet the same criteria that the church we're about to look at here in just a moment, you know what he'll do? He'll propel Trinity Baptist Church forward. Things will start moving. The wheels will start going faster and faster. People will begin to come. Why? To see what's going on. You see, the thing about it is, folks, the problem is not that the power is not available. The problem is we got to put it in gear. You see, I can go out to my Tundra out here, and I love that rascal. And I can get out in my Toyota Tundra, and I can cut the key on, and I can listen to that engine hum. And I tell you one thing, Brother Athey, I can give it the gas, and I can race that motor until fire comes out the tailpipe. But you know something? It ain't gonna do. And I know the power's there. I can feel it. But you know it's not going to do me any good until I put it in gear? And then once I put it in gear, I better hold on because I'm fixing to take off. You see, the power for the church to propel forward and for it to generate motion, transfer that power to the road so that we can go forward, that power is available. It's called moving power. Not sustaining power. We understand who undergirds the church. We're talking about moving power tonight. Now, look there if you would in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4 again. Acts chapter 1 verse 4. Jesus told the church, here's what he told them. He says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, listen to this now, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. What promise are we waiting on, Jesus? Not the sustaining power. He says, go and wait for the moving power, because that's going to come. He says, but now what's going to have to happen is the setting's going to be just right. You go, you wait for the promise will come. And let me tell you something, church, that promise is just as good to Trinity Baptist Church as it was to this church. Now, what made the difference? What makes the difference? Why did this church go forward in such a great way and propel forward in motion and accept the moving power of God and go forward? Well, there were some things that were quite evident. And I want to recount for you tonight the most incredible, the most exciting, the most powerful account of the church in motion ever recorded in history. Now, I just believe there's something that we learn about history. What we learn about history is history always what? Repeats itself. Now, the thing about it is, you know why? That there are very, very few. Well, matter of fact, probably in our lifetime, there's never been a Pentecost-type church. You say, why? Because nobody wants to meet the criteria. Nobody wants to put it in gear, see? We just want to sit idle. We like to hear that sound. Yeah, we like to idle, but we don't want to put it in gear. You see, this church that we're about to look at, they not only knew where the power was, brother, they put it in gear. And when they put it in gear, incredible things happened. And Trinity Baptist Church, remember, I don't care if you're 8 years old or 80 years old. If we collectively as a church decided we're going to put it in gear, it's unlimited. It's unlimited. And you know what? We can go as fast as we want to go. I mean, we can go as fast down the road as we want to go, but you know what's going to have to happen? We, the members, are going to have to put it in gear. Now, I want to take a look tonight with you and take a look at some of the things that caused the power behind this first church to go forward in an incredible way. They were driven by a power that's available to you and I if we desire it. Let's take a look at it. Turn, if you would, Acts 1, verse 14. I wanted to look at the very first thing that we find in Scripture that I think gives us some indication about the power source that was driving one of the components that drove this early church to do great things. Look, if you would, Acts 1, verse 14. The Bible says, these all continued. We're talking about all the members here, all the people gathered together here. These all continued with one accord. That word accord means they were in agreement of spirit. They were in harmony of mind. It says they were all of one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Look at Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one what? Accord. There it is again. You can write down Acts 2:44. You'll find it again. One of the common factors that was the power behind the early church that drove them is they were all of one spirit. That's what they were. They were all in harmony of mind. They were all focused on what they were called to do and what the purpose of the church was. You see, Jesus created the church to go in motion. He established the church to go forward. He supplied the powertrain. Now we just got to put it in gear. And if we put it in gear, we'll go forward. But that early church, very evident, over and over and over, within the first five chapters of the book of Acts, the common theme was they were of one accord, harmony of spirit, harmony of mind, focused in what they wanted to do. They were concentrated. Their mind was focused in on why they were here, what their duties were, listen to me, church, they understood they were concentrated not only on the overall purpose of the church, they concentrated on what their part of it was. You see, the church is made up of all different types of people, all different personalities, all from all different walks of life. Yet everybody has something to offer the church. And if we would understand what God has gifted us to put as our portion, as part of the church, to propel it to go forward, can you imagine what the church could do? But see, the thing about it is, we look around and because we can't sing like somebody else, we don't want to do anything. Or because we can't run a bus route, or because we can't teach a Sunday school class, then we don't do anything. You know what we are? We're hearers but not doers. And the church will never go forward until we get on the same page, one accord, harmony of mind, harmony of spirit, focused on what God intended us to do. Something else I noticed about the church here, I've studied this, and I've studied this portion of Scripture many, many times. Not only were they focused in spirit and one accord, but they were positive in spirit. During our stewardship conference, I wrote down my Bible, and I wrote it down again here just to say it again. I remember Brother Jim Brown standing right here during our stewardship conference and talking about that God blesses a positive spirit. You remember that? God blesses a positive spirit. You go back and check Israel out. As long as they complained, as long as they were stiff-necked, as long as they griped and murmured, they wondered. As long as they did those things, God did not do for them as He desired to do for them. You say, He gave them water. Yeah. Is that all you want's water? Oh, He gave them some manna. Is that all you want's manna? I can think of a whole lot of other things I'd like to do and like to eat other than water and manna, don't you? But that's what they got. You see, He did that just out of His grace and mercy. But He wanted to do a whole lot more. And you know something? He couldn't do anything with Israel for 40 years till He got all those griping, those critical, those old big old wind bags. They all had to die and go. And then you know what? Then He could do something with the people of God. And then they went into the promised land. I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, that the early church, they were a focused spirit and they were of a positive spirit. They were excited about not only being saved, but they were excited to just about being a part of the church. You don't find any complaining. You don't find anybody judging someone else. You don't find anybody here in this church taking offense to something or thinking that somebody's out to get them or the world's out to get them. Some of us live like the world's out to get us. You say, the devil's out to get me. I understand that. But we live like the whole, like somebody's following us 24 hours a day. Now, I'm just here to tell you, folks, the power's available if we'll put it in gear. You know what the thing, first gear of this church was? You know what one of the components were? They were of one accord, one heart, one mind. Let me show you a second one. Go back to Acts 1, if you would, and verse 14 again. Acts 1:14. It only said that they were of one accord, but they were of one accord, harmony of spirit, but in prayer and supplication. Here's another part, another component of the power train that was going to drive the church to do what Jesus designed it to do. Prayer and supplication. Now folks, this is not difficult. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't intend this to be difficult. He made it very simple, and if we would simply tap in to what He's telling us to do, Trinity Baptist Church could be like the church on Pentecost. There, listen, anybody, that power is available to any church that believes the truth. Isn't it amazing? Preacher can get up and, boy, he can preach about the King James Bible, and we'll have an out-of-body experience. We'll come up, man, people be floating, pounding their Bible. Nothing wrong with that. But we're hearers and not doers. Boy, we can pound that Bible, can't we? Amen! Because we love preaching on the King James Bible. Man, preacher can get up, he can preach on this, he can preach on that, he can preach on this, and man, I'm telling you, we'll go nuts until it comes down to start putting some of this to practice. Then when it comes down now to start putting some of it to practice, the amens kind of wane a little bit. Because now we're getting down where the power now is starting to meet the surface of the road. And now what He's doing is He's telling us, this is what we've got to do to go forward now. This is what we've got to do to put in gear and access the power that God has given us as a church to go forward. He's going to tell us, number one, we've got to be of one accord. Number two, we've got to be a praying church. We've got to be a praying church. We've got to communicate with God. Hey, listen, we need to pray together. Don't just tell somebody, hey, I'm going to pray for you. Pray for them right there. Say, let's pray. Let's tell you what. Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless right now. What's wrong with that? I've prayed with people in the grocery store before. Listen, they'd say, Brother Todd, would you pray for me? I said, let's pray right now. They're like, well, you mean right here? Yeah, right here. I mean, we act like being a Christian, we ought to be ashamed of it. No, that's part of the power source. That's the thing that was going to drive the church. They were praying people. They prayed together. They communicated with God. And did you notice that word supplication there? Prayer and supplication? They were not only a praying people, but they were a humble people. an earnest people. And listen carefully now, they were serious about their job. Now, folks, can I say something tonight? Sometimes I think we get way, way too casual with the things of God. Way too casual. You see, we serve a holy God. We serve a righteous God. And He wants us to be serious about the things of God. And I'm just telling you tonight, church, this early church, the power-driven church, was a church of one accord. They were praying, church, and they didn't just pray. They prayed with supplication. It was serious business to them. They didn't just say, Lord, would you bless Brother Ethan, minister today in the prison ministry? They see many people saying baptized. Amen. Now, thank God for that, Brother Ethan, but you'd like a little more than that, wouldn't you? A little more sincerity to it. But that's how we pray. And yet, then you know what? Then we want God's power upon our church and for it to go forward. You see, this church did more than just say grace over the meal. They were a praying church. They were of one accord. Let's take a look at another one. Acts 2, if you would please. Verse 4. Acts 2, verse number 4. Look at this one. The Bible says, and they were, how many of them? How many of them were in this upper room? All of 120, right? At least 120. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the whole church. Everybody. You say, Brother Todd, what if there's teenagers in there? It said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What about them little 8-9-year-old brat kids that gave me trouble in Sunday school last Sunday? It said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, do you believe it's possible for kids to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Absolutely. Is it possible for a teenager to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Absolutely. Is it possible for an adult, a senior saint, to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Absolutely. Because you know what? Here in the Scripture it said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, what does that mean? Well, I think it means this. I think they were consecrated. Now, you say, what's that mean? That means they wanted to be filled. See, the thing about it is, some of us, we don't want to be filled. Because here's the problem. If we ask the Holy Ghost of God to fill us, you know what else He's going to do? He's going to ask you to do something. He's going to direct you to do something in the church. Say, but I'm already busy. Okay, are you busy about the things of God? Because when you make connection with the Spirit of God, you know what? The next thing He's going to do, He's going to want you to do something for Him. He's going to direct you to do something. He's going to want you to take a Sunday school class or help on a bus route or be a group captain or something like that. But no, I don't want to do that, Brother Todd. I just want to come and hear and never do. Church can't go forward like that. Now listen to me. What if only 119 of them would have been filled with the Holy Ghost? You think there would have been a Pentecost? What if 110 of them? What if just 10 of them said, you know what, I just don't want to be filled. I don't want to consecrate to this cause. And only 110 of them were filled. You think there would have been a Pentecost? Now the Scripture says, you know what brought that on? You know what brought the power of God on? Because they were all consecrated. They were all willing to be filled. May I say to you, number two, I think when he's talking about them being filled with the Holy Ghost, not only does it require consecration, that they wanted to be filled, it demands emptiness. You know what they did? They made room to be filled. You see, if you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to make room. That means some things are going to have to go out. I want some of my things to go out. Well, you know what? Then you're going to hinder your church. Just plain and simple. But you know what it's going to require? It's going to require some emptiness. It's going to require getting some things out of your life, some of the vices, some of the strongholds, some of the doors that you've opened where this devil has gotten into your life and he's got a grip on it. You're going to have to get rid of some of that stuff. That's what emptiness is. It demands emptiness. They were not only consecrated, wanted to be filled, they emptied themselves and made room to be filled. They made room for it to happen. The third thing they did, they accepted the Holy Spirit's control. They wanted to remain filled. They not only decided, I want to be filled. They not only decided, I'm going to make room to be filled. They said, I'm going to receive His control and His leadership so that I can remain filled. Now, folks, I'll just be honest with you. You know what some of our problem is, the reason that most of us aren't filled with the Holy Ghost? Because we don't want to yield to His control because we don't want nobody telling us what to do. We don't want anybody being in control of us. You know, if we'll be honest with each other, we all have a small amount of in us of being control freaks. We want to be in control of our life. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. You know what? You're going to hinder your church. The Scripture said, listen, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all open to it. They made room for it. They accepted His control so that they could remain filled. So far, we've seen three components. One accord, prayer and supplication. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Look in verse number 4, Acts chapter 2. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here's the fourth thing, the fourth component. They all participated in reaching souls. Everybody did. Not just 102. Everybody participated. Everybody spoke with tongues. Everybody communicated the gospel. Everybody heard the gospel in their language. You know what? 100% participation. You know why there was 100% participation? Because they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all people of prayer, and they were all of one accord. Man, I'm telling you, this church is starting to move now, brother. I mean, they put that thing in gear. The engine's kicked in. The transmission spin is going. The drive shaft is spinning. And this thing is beginning to move forward at a high rate of speed. All because the components, they engaged, they put in gear. They all participated in reaching souls. Hey, they were conscious. They made a conscious effort to witness. Everywhere they were. Conscious effort. They were not ashamed of Christ. And they were not afraid of affliction. Hey, you don't believe that? We don't have time to go there. But there were numerous times before you even get to Acts chapter 6 that they were put in jail, beaten, let go. Now don't you go preach in Jesus' name. You know what they went right out and did? Went out and did the exact same thing they were told not to do. You know why? Because it was a power-driven church. It was driven by one accord, harmony of spirit. It was driven because they were praying people. Matter of fact, you know how I know they were praying people? They just prayed Peter just right out of jail. Prayed him right out. Say, God can't do that again today. Okay. I believe He can. But they all participated in reaching souls. And let me give you the fifth thing. Look at Acts 2, verse 44. Look in Acts 2 and verse number 44. The Bible says, and all that believed were together and had all things. What's the next word, church? Everything's still intact, right? Still one accord. And matter of fact, this is after 3,000 saved and baptized, and they still all on the same page. Huh? They're still all together and participating on reaching souls. Look at verse 45. And sold their possession and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You know what the fifth thing was part of the components of the power train that drove the church? They just love people. They just love people. Hey, folks, listen, when you go back and read what happened, it didn't matter what country they were from. They just went after them. Hey, we have a clear record in Scripture
where one of the deacons of the church went after a man that was an Ethiopian. They didn't care who they were. They went after everybody. Why? Because they love people. They just love people. They love, listen to me, my friend, love is the most powerful element known to man. That's the reason the Scripture said love covereth a multitude of sins. Do you know you can love somebody back into the will of God, love them back into the church, love them back into getting right with God? Listen, you know what? They don't need this. You know what they need? They need a handshake. They need an arm around the shoulder. This early church, they just love people. They learn to love people and hate sin. And boy, I'm telling you, church, if you can separate those two and love the sinner and hate the sin, well, I'm telling you, we're on the right road. But they loved people, hated sin. They were quick to forgive. Why? Because Christ had forgiven them. You think all of these people, you think all the members of this church were raised in church? No! Now some of these people were rotten as the day was long. And Jesus saved them. Man, they were in this. You say, well, who all was in that early? Who all was part of that 120? I don't know, but the mother of Jesus was there. Yeah. She knew where the power source came from. She knew what was going to drive the church. They were ready to forgive. They were willing to restore. Hey, listen, they were committed to help in whatever area. Now, folks, listen to me. Don't get me wrong. The ministry of the church is essential. All the ministries that we have at this church, every church, it's essential. But it's an accessory. It's a tool. That's not what drives the church. What drives the church is what we saw drove this church. Listen to me, folks. When the early church got started, they were gathered in this upper room. There was no ministries. There was no Sunday school. There was no bus ministry. There was nothing going on there. They were just waiting for the promise. What promise? The promise of moving power. That's what they were waiting. Well, what were the results? Well, thousands were saved and baptized. And can I say to you, this early church, they must have loved preaching. Because, man, they got a lot of it. Then many of them had the boldness to go out and preach themselves. Man, did you know in this early church, ever seen even some deacons preaching? Now, of course, one of them got killed for it, but even deacons were preaching. I mean, this whole church, things were going crazy. By the time we get to Acts chapter 11, verse number 26, the Bible says that the world gave them the title of they were first called Christians. All of a sudden, this thing has exploded. Things are going nuts everywhere. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 17, the world said they've turned the world upside down. But you know what was behind it? The powertrain. The components. They all work together. In this early church, component number one, one accord. One heart, one mind, one spirit, harmony, one accord. The second thing, they were praying people. You know, they actually, when they got a prayer list in their service, they actually prayed for those people. They actually prayed for them there. They actually prayed at home. They actually prayed with people out in the foyer. They actually prayed with people out in the parking lot. When they went out soul winning and knocked the door, they said, listen, I'm going through a hard time. Let's pray together right now and ask God to meet that need in your life. Hey, folks, listen, pray everywhere. Scripture says we ought always to pray. The third thing is they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Consecrated. They wanted to be filled. Emptied. They made room to be filled. They accepted His control so they could remain filled. They all participated in reaching souls, and they loved people. Now, folks, what we looked at tonight, this is nothing new. You say, I already know that. But you know, I've been saved 20 years. I've heard that 100 times. Then what are most of us still sitting in the driveway for? Well, we got it on the accelerator, brother, but we ain't going nowhere. What I'm telling you, church, is this, is if every member from the sound of my voice tonight, including this preacher, decided tonight that, you know what, I'm going to put the thing in gear. I'm not going to be a hearer any longer. I'm going to be a doer. And we begin to put it in gear and let these things begin to control and move in your life. Listen, there's no limit to what Trinity Baptist Church can be or what God can do through this church. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there might be someone here tonight. Maybe you're visiting with us.